Good morning. Well, thank you for having us here today. It is such a blessing to be at St Mark's, even if we can't be with all you personally. It is a joy for us to be here. For those who've just joined us, my name is Andrew Blackwell. With my wife, Kate, we're missionaries with European Christian Mission in Bulgaria. And we have the tremendous privilege of partnering with St Mark's in ministry. And that's a blessing for me to be able to come and share with you from God's Word today. We'll be looking today at this ministry of reconciliation that we hear about in 2 Corinthians 5, a ministry that's been given to those who are in Christ. Before we start, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, your word makes clear that you have given to those of us who are in Christ this ministry of reconciliation. As we hear from your word now, we pray that you will deepen our understanding of this ministry and its implications for us. May I teach faithfully from your word, and may your Holy Spirit embed its truth deep in our hearts and prompt us to faithful, obedient and dependent service in your name and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is this ministry of reconciliation that 2 Corinthians speaks of, that we are called to? Is its primary focus to preach forgiveness of sins? To help people to be reconciled to God? Is it to be a peacemaker, helping bring reconciliation between people? Is the scope of this reconciliation narrow, or is it of cosmic proportions? We are told that God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, and that we are Christ's ambassadors. The language suggests a weighty responsibility. So, before considering the implications for us of being given this responsibility and how we are best to faithfully discharge it, we must understand in detail the message that has been committed to us. As I meditate on this passage, three key questions come to mind. What is the ministry of reconciliation? Who is the initiator of this reconciliation? And what is the scope of this reconciliation? Understanding these three questions will help us understanding our role in this reconciliation, which involves what we are to do and who we are to be. About 60, 70 years ago, Christian writers and leaders started using the expression the mission of God. In its simplest terms, it talks of God the Father sending the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit, and the Father, Son and Holy Spirit sending the church into the world. Of key importance in this is that mission is God's idea. He initiates it, he drives it, and he completes it. And his church has the privilege of joining him in this work as his instrument. As we look at this passage today from 2 Corinthians 5, we see the essence of the mission of God. We see the cosmic scope of that mission and of our role in that. For the mission of God in our fallen, broken world is reconciliation. I first read these words in a paper written for a 2004 Lausanne conference, and the more I reflected on them, the more I recognised their truth. The whole Bible shows us that God's mission of reconciliation is holistic. From the fall to the new creation in Christ, its fulfilment when Jesus returns, God's reconciling mission involves the very inbreaking of the kingdom of God, as realised through Jesus' coming among us, his life and his ministry and preaching, and his death and his resurrection. This mission involves the reconciliation of all things. And the outcome of that holistic reconciliation results in the transformation of all things. In the passage today, we start with the transformation that occurs in the believer. It's important to recognise the way God views the complete transformation that occurs in the believer through the work of Christ. In verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." Through God's initiative of reconciliation through Christ, we're being transformed into God's new creation. Of course, we know that we are still imperfect, and we await our final and perfect transformation when Jesus returns. At that time, God's mission of reconciliation will be complete. We're presented a beautiful picture of this in Revelation, of people of every nation, tribe and language gathered as one to worship Jesus as he should be, the reign of God made perfect with all things reconciled in him. Now, although we're still a long way from that picture in Revelation, we're told that when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Paul makes very clear here who is responsible for this new state. Let's look together at verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We see how God has given the credit. And straight away we are told that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. But before we make the mistake of thinking that this ministry of reconciliation is all our work, we need to clearly recognise who the primary player is here. For the mission of God is reconciliation. The first part of verse 19 makes very clear that this ministry of reconciliation, which God is involved in, is God's initiative. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Yet what is meant by reconciling the world to himself? What is the scope of that statement? Is it just talking about reconciliation between God and people? Certainly, in this passage, we could conclude that Paul is talking primarily about reconciliation between people and God. He speaks of God who reconciled us to himself. When he talks of reconciling the world to himself, he speaks of not counting people's sins against them. Is this just about broken relationships between God and people? But these words, reconciling the world to himself in Christ, are very similar to Paul's words in his letter to the Colossians. In Colossians 1:19-20 we read, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Reconcile to himself all things. Indeed, when we go back a few verses and look at Colossians 1:15-20, we start to grasp the cosmic scope of the reconciliation that God is seeking. Paul makes clear the authority of Jesus Christ over all things. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So having established Jesus' authority over all things, verse 19 and 20 speak of God's initiative, God's mission through Christ to reconcile to himself those same all things. All the things over which Christ has authority, i.e. everything in creation, is being reconciled to God through Christ. So when we go back to 2 Corinthians 5, we need to understand that ministry of reconciliation that God is bringing about and that God has given us is reconciliation of all things. The scope of the mission of God, of this ministry of reconciliation, is huge. And as we look around at the broken world we live in, we can see how much is still to be done for all of us. Are broken. Tim Keller outlines this well, describing how sin has resulted in alienation from God, alienation from self, alienation from others, and alienation from nature. He is talking of broken, marred relationships in all these areas. Discipling for Development, who we are working with in Bulgaria, have worked with poor communities all over the world. In these communities, they see evidence of all this brokenness. They've developed a beautiful lesson called God's Redemptive Purposes, in which they demonstrate how these relationships became broken and how the mission of God is reconciliation of all these broken relationships in all areas of life. I've seen this lesson resonate powerfully with people on multiple occasions, and especially with poor communities. Why? I think the reason it resonates so powerfully is because poor people find it easier to recognise their brokenness. They see it in their communities, in their relationships. They see it in the way they view themselves. They see it in the muck and the hard grind of everyday life. Yet they need to understand the extent of these broken relationships, which need to be reconciled. It can be helpful to recognise that all people have four key relationships which are essentially broken, which are not as God intended for them to be. We have broken relationships with God. We have broken relationships within ourselves, a marred self-identity where we can struggle to accept that we are made in God's image, and a lack of sense of vocation or calling, a limit in our understanding of what we are made for, of who God has called us to be. We have brokenness in relationships with other people, imperfect marriages, difficult relationships with children, conflict within communities, prejudices. Sometimes these involve outright hostility. Sometimes there is simply indifference to the plight of others. And lastly, there's brokenness in our relationship with creation, with the world around us, as we prioritise our own comfort and advancement, as we fail to take care of the world that God has entrusted to us. We've had the huge privilege of joining with a number of Bible study groups via Zoom during this home assignment, and in the majority of these, we've used a short BBC video filmed in one of the Roma settlements in Bulgaria to help people visualise the brokenness in these Roma communities. For those who haven't seen it, a link to it is on our page on ECM's website. Evidence of these broken relationships is easy to see in the video, and the D4D lesson helps them to see the extent of the brokenness and the hope offered by God's redemptive purposes. Now, in truth, all of us are broken in each of these ways. Perhaps these poor communities find it easier to recognise their need to be made whole. Yet I don't think anyone would argue that their relationships in any of these four areas are completely as they should be, as God intends for them to be. For the mess we are in is not the way things are supposed to be, and not the way things are going to be. This current virus situation, which the world has found itself in, has reminded us starkly that we are not in control. We can't even foresee what will happen 2 weeks ahead. When Kate and I and the boys entered hotel quarantine, we were still making plans for all the things we would do during our time here. We learned to hold our plans loosely. Yet God has given us timeless evidence of his control over all things and of the way he works out his plans in this world. For in the Bible, God sets out this plan and the way it will work out. The whole Bible presents the unfolding story of God's plan to reconcile all things, all he created, to himself through his Son, Jesus. God's peace is now powerfully at work. For the good news of the gospel is about the coming of the kingdom of God. Graham Goldsworthy described the kingdom of God as God's people in God's place under God's rule. And Vaughan Roberts extended that idea to explain to live under God's rule means to enjoy God's blessing. Indeed, for an easy-to-read overview of how the whole Bible fits together, I heartily recommend Vaughan Roberts' book, God's Big Picture. In it, he shows how the gospel that Jesus preached was of the kingdom of God. He follows the model developed by Graham Goldsworthy in Gospel and Kingdom, very effectively showing how the whole Bible fits together under the theme of the kingdom of God. He describes how the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2 sets the pattern of the kingdom of God as God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing, and how things get messed up. He then moves right through the Bible, showing how God's covenant promises to Abraham are promises of the kingdom of God and how these were partially fulfilled in the history of Israel. He described what is prophesied about the kingdom and its king, and how all this is fulfilled in Jesus. demonstrating the spread of the kingdom through the work of the Spirit, Roberts finishes by describing the vision of the perfected kingdom presented in Revelation, where the promises of the kingdom will be completely fulfilled, God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. For the coming of the kingdom of God and the fulfilment of God's mission of reconciliation are talking about the same thing. The King, Jesus, in absolute authority over his kingdom, in the way described in Colossians 1:15-20, and all aspects of that kingdom fully reconciled to him. Verse 20 tells us that through that process of reconciliation of all things, peace has been made through his blood shed on the cross. How can we grasp what this peace looks like? There is a word that seeks to capture the wholeness that will result from the restoration of all the brokenness. That word is shalom, which is often used to describe the reality of the kingdom of God. Writer Altizen describes this reality as the world whole, reconciled and full of life, reflected most profoundly and completely in the person of Jesus Christ, and made possible today by the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 14:27, we read Jesus' words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you." The idea of shalom as God's peace is beautiful, isn't it? It gives us a vision of the wholeness, well-being and flourishing of all people and the rest of creation, both individually and as a society, in the way that they interact with God, in their understanding of themselves as made in the image of God and their sense of who they were created to be, in their relationships with one another, and in the way they interact with the world around them. Shalom, as God's peace, is a holistic concept, encompassing all aspects of human life, including the spiritual, physical, cognitive, emotional, social, societal, and economic. In this idea of shalom, we get a sense of how creation was meant to be and how it will eventually be. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. For when we are God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing, we flourish as God intended for us. At the beginning, I posed three questions. Who is this ministry of reconciliation? What is this ministry of reconciliation? Who is the initiator of this reconciliation? And what is the scope of this reconciliation? We see that this ministry of reconciliation that God is calling his people to is his mission. It is his initiative. We see that he has set out the whole plan throughout the whole Bible and that he is the one carrying it out. We see the cosmic scope of this plan, that it's holistic, involving all of creation, all of its relationships, and we see the beautiful picture of its fulfilment of God's peace, the shalom. Understanding these things helps us as we turn to the key question, which involves us. What is our role in this ministry of reconciliation? How are we to understand what God is calling us to, what he is entrusting to us? Its holistic nature and the fact that this ministry of reconciliation is God's mission that he is actively involved in through the work of his Spirit have profound implications for us. As we read that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, we may be tempted to ask, having done the initial work through Christ's death and resurrection, has God just handed off all responsibility to us? The answer is a resounding no. When we recognise the implications that this is God's mission that we are invited to participate in, we continue to see how God is actively involved in his work of reconciliation. When verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 talks about those in Christ being a new creation, at least part of what is meant must be the receiving, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that happens when believers profess faith in Christ. So, when those who are in Christ are given the ministry of reconciliation, they carry out this ministry together with God through the work of the Spirit within them. And they do so both individually and collectively as a body, his church, as he leads them. But the implications of this being God's mission are even more profound. Not only do we participate with the Holy Spirit within us in this work, but Christ's authority over all things, spelled out so clearly in the Colossians passage, makes clear that his Spirit is actively involved in bringing all things under his authority. Understanding this ministry of reconciliation as primarily a work of God helps us both not to become proud and not to become burdened. For all the credit of transformation that occurs through this ministry of reconciliation belongs to God. At times, Christians can tend to forget God's primary role in his work. We can get so caught up in the way we do things, focusing on evangelistic strategy, explaining things in the right way, that we can forget that God is the main participant in his mission. Through the work of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the privilege of joining him in his work, but we must never usurp his role and seek his glory. Mission is primarily God's work, and we join him in it in humble dependence. Understanding this is actually an incredible blessing. We were never meant to take on full responsibility for the fulfilment of God's mission. It is a weight that we cannot possibly bear. Having said that, when we look at 2 Corinthians 5, we have to recognise that Paul uses weighty words, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Clearly, the role of God's church in the fulfilment of God's mission is important, and we are expected to approach it diligently. In his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 58, Paul encourages them to give themselves fully to the work of the Lord. For as we saw, the work of the Lord is holistic in nature. Accordingly, God's mission of reconciliation of all four broken relationships is the overall context for evangelism and disciple-making. Yes, reconciliation with God is primary, and we are called to carry forth that message. But to focus only on the need for reconciliation with God does not present the full truth of the gospel, and it's a shallow reflection of the mission of God. Our discipleship must focus on all four broken relationships. Whole life discipleship is needed, working through all aspects of life, and this requires a deeply relational approach. We are called to faithfully embody the whole of God's reconciling mission. For this is the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a new believer. The Spirit is working to see total transformation in all areas of life, and as we join him in this ministry of reconciliation, our discipleship must do likewise. So we see that this ministry of reconciliation that we are given is primarily God's ministry, but it is a cosmic and holistic ministry in which we are called both to be diligent and utterly dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit. Our challenge then is to join God in diligent and obedient service performed in faithful and expectant dependence. I referred earlier to the video about the situation of the Roma in Bulgaria. Working in Bulgaria, it's not hard to see the extent of the brokenness and the need for holistic transformation. Ministry without an understanding of God's active involvement would be crushing. Even knowing God is in control, that he is directing us, the scale of the brokenness can be overwhelming. Where do you start? Yet faithful and expectant dependence on the work of the Holy Spirit involves recognising that all this fits within God's overall mission, and it involves recognising the vast resources at his disposal. For although this is a spiritual battle, God brings into his mission the resources of his worldwide church. When Paul writes that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, he is talking about the whole of the body of Christ, using its gifts and abilities, working together in accordance with the Holy Spirit's direction in order to work out God's purposes. And so, as much as we labour diligently, we also come before God and pray. And we do both of these things together in partnership with one another. For all our labour will be in vain if not for the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those we are working with. The transformation that God promised will occur, the holistic reconciliation that will ultimately bring this world into a state of shalom, is primarily God's work. Faithful and dependent prayer, both individually and together, plays a crucial part in that work, and God is glorified as a result. As we bring our focus on this passage, on this ministry of reconciliation, to a close, we must not only consider what we are called to do, but also consider who we are called to be. For the ministry of reconciliation given to the church flows from a call to being a reconciled community. In verse 21, Paul says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Through Christ, we become a people, a church, a community that reflect the righteousness of God. And when we do, God is glorified. For we are God's people, living in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. As we look towards the fulfilment of God's mission of reconciliation, of the complete establishment of his kingdom, let us pray the words of the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forevermore.